Please open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have visitors with us this morning. We're so glad to have you with us. I am this morning continuing a series that I started 6 weeks ago. If you have not been able to be with us here the last 6 weeks, the front page of the bulletin has a very brief summary of those last six sermons. What I'm going to do for really the next 3, possibly 4 weeks is really use those as a springboard to really discuss how do we establish God's authority in practice. And so if you've not been able to be with us, all those sermons are online. You're more than welcome to listen to those or talk to me about any questions you may have about those. But the question that I would like to explore this morning continues along the theme of God's authority. And I would like, in particular this morning, to ask the question, how do we hear God's voice as given in the Scripture? How do we hear God's voice as given in the Scripture? The tree will come into play in a minute. You'll understand why that's up there here in a minute. But really, how do we hear God's voice? Whenever we talk about authority, what we're really talking about is communication. I mean, I think that's a much better word to use, is human communication and divine communication. How has God communicated his will, and how then can we understand that will so that we can know what to do? So I've claimed to you over the last 6 weeks, I have never heard God's personal direct voice to me. God's voice that I've heard has always been mediated through the Scriptures. And how do we hear God's mediated voice as given in Scripture and really hear what God is saying? Communication's hard. I mean, it doesn't take long in a marriage to understand. Communication is difficult. You talk past one another all the time, right? Parents and children talk past one another all the time. And so then we should have no doubt, when it comes to hearing what God has said, it's going to at times be a challenging but a necessary task. So how can we hear properly what God has said and then apply that to our lives? The text that we're going to begin in is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I've spent a lot of time the last 6 weeks in the book of Deuteronomy. The reason for that is Deuteronomy is Moses' final words that he gives before he passes. And what Moses is doing is recounting the story of Israel and reminding them of many of the statutes and laws that he gave, but is really explaining to them how after my death, will you hear God's voice? So understand, Moses was one of the few men of all time to have heard God's unmediated direct voice. But what he's now doing is directing an entire nation for about 1,500 years. This is how you shall listen to God's mediated voice. And for us then to understand how we are to hear God's voice, we of course should begin with Moses. And seek to understand what did Moses tell the nation of Israel that they should do in order to hear God's voice. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does Moses tell Israel? He tells them, understand, God is not going to speak to you directly as he spoke to me. But the message that he has given to me and that I have preserved for you in what would be called the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Scripture, these words you shall listen to. They shall guide you. I made this point 2 weeks ago. It was always through the Scriptures that God guided his people. Always through the Scriptures that God has guided his people. And now looking at how they were to hear God's continual voice for over 1,500 years, what does he tell them? Verse 6. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. What is he saying in verse 7? This shall be a living oral history. We understand this, right? One of the great advantages of talking to grandparents, and if you're blessed, great-grandparents in a family, is learning the family stories, right? Every family has family stories. And this is what he's telling them. It shall be through your children, your children's children, and even if you live to see them, your children's children's children, that you shall pass my words along. God is not going to speak to you forever. Teach them, command them, pass them down, tradition. Verse 7. And when you rise, verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts on your house and on the gates. Now, is that literal? I don't think so. It's figurative language. What he's telling them is put them everywhere. Put them everywhere, right? One thing that has amazed me about Louisville is you find the health department signs on any restaurant you go to. Bowling Green doesn't have that. I don't know if it's a good or bad sign. But every restaurant you go to in Louisville has that health department rating right on the front door, right? Why is it there? To show you, Louisville is always talking about health ratings and health department and codes and all that such. No, it's always there. What's he telling them? Put these words everywhere. Put them on your forehead. Put them between your eyes. Put them on your doorpost. Put them on the road. Put them everywhere. So then the question becomes, how was an Israelite 100 years after Moses to hear God's voice? How was an Israelite 500 years after Moses to hear God's voice? How was an Israelite 700 years after Moses to hear God's voice? And of course, then we'll understand the question, how are we as God's people 2,000 years after the apostles to hear God's voice? The central verse of this section is in verse 6. This in Hebrew is what is called the Shema, the Shema. The Shema was the central declaration of Hebrew Scripture. And what this is telling is this is the central point of everything Moses is saying in Deuteronomy. He tells them in verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Here then is the question. How can we transfer God's words from our ears to our hearts? Now, we're spoiled because we have a written codex scripture. A codex is just a binding of a lot of books together. We have a codex in front of us. David did not have this. Josiah did not have this. Hezekiah did not have this. We get God's words from our eyes to our hearts. But for us, how can we pass God's words from our ears or our eyes to our hearts? How can they be passed from our ears to our hearts? That's the challenge that we must face. For us to have God's words and God's voice perpetually spoken throughout the generations, it must not just end on the ear, but it must go to the heart. So let's go to Psalm 1 together. Psalm 1. Now, as a congregation, many of us memorized Psalm 1 together last year. I was so amazed by how many did that. But I will tell y'all, I have preached probably 20 sermons from Psalm 1. I had no idea how much depth there was in this psalm. But Psalm 1, which is written by David 500 years after Moses, it's drawing from this Deuteronomy 6 Shema to give them how they are to receive God's words on their heart. Look with me in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the wicked. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you notice how Psalm 1 draws from Deuteronomy chapter 6? Here then is the question. For us to get God's voice inside of us, and for us to hear God's voice, here's what we must do. We must not only listen to it with our ears, but we must understand it with our hearts. We understand that, right? To hear a parent is not just listening to words. It's listening to the intent of the message. It's writing it on your heart. Within the context of a romantic relationship, it's not just listening with your ears, but it's understanding with our hearts. And for us to receive God's voice, it's not just listening with the ears, but it's understanding with the heart. I'm going to offer two ways for us to write God's word on our hearts. The first one in verse 2, his delight is in the law of Yahweh, the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, understand this tree metaphor with me. I'm going to come back to it a few times. Intentionally, David draws this metaphor of the tree. I'm going to recommend the tree is going to give the answers for how we get God's voice from our ear to our heart. Now let's think through this together. The first thing he says in verse 2, for God's word to go from our ear to our heart, we must meditate on the law day and night. Now, this Hebrew word meditate is the word murmur. Whenever the scriptures talk about meditation, this is a word that is loaded. It's loaded in our language because we think of the Eastern ideologies of meditation, right? You close your eyes, you hum, and you're like a Jedi with your legs crossed just humming, right? No, that's not what scriptural meditation is. Scriptural meditation is much more the idea of murmuring to yourself. Murmuring to yourself. Now, we know what that is, right? All of us who are sensible talk to ourselves. And whenever you talk to yourself, right, you can be driving down the road and you'll just start thinking about something out loud, and then you'll act like someone's in the passenger seat and you'll just start talking this out a little bit, and then you'll just start talking to yourself and just eventually just get that idea out, and oh yeah, there's other people present, and you forget about that, right? You murmur to yourself. That's the scriptural idea of meditation. You get so lost in what's going on in your head, you just start murmuring about it. So when the scriptures talk about meditating on the law, it's that idea of murmuring on the law. It's the idea of speaking the law, of thinking on the law, of deeply receiving the law. And this is presented all throughout scriptures. We won't go to all of these verses. We'll go to just a couple of them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, what did he tell them? He says, these words shall be on your heart. What is he talking about there? Meditation. He's saying, you shall meditate on these words. Whenever he continues in verses 7 down through 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, put them on the doorpost, put them on the road, put them between your eyes. Meditate on them. Murmur on them. In Joshua chapter 1, that should be verse 8. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Yahweh speaks to Joshua and he says, you shall meditate on the law day and night that you may know what you shall do. You remember 2 Kings chapter 23? Josiah, we studied this last week. Josiah called all the people together and read the law. His great-grandson Ezra in Ezra 7:10 had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh, to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel, so that in Nehemiah chapter 8, he read the law before the people. I do want us to go to Psalm 119. Go with me to Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter of all the scriptures. Notice the emphasis on meditating on the law. Verse 15, Psalm 119. I will meditate on your precepts. Down to verse 23. Your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. And one more verse in 1 Timothy 5:15. Timothy's told, immerse yourself in these things. I believe that's 4:15. Immerse yourself in these things. Immerse yourself in them. So what does a tree have to do with all of this? What does a tree have to do with all of this? On his law, he meditates day and night. What does meditation do? Well, think about meditation. Whenever you murmur about something, whenever you talk to yourself about something, whenever you think constantly about something, what happens? That idea gets planted in you, right? The idea gets planted in you. And then what happens? The roots of that idea go deeper and deeper and deeper. The roots, which initially are just barely hanging on in the ground, get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. To eventually, you can't pluck it out. I get on Jessica's everlasting nerve at times because when I get a song in my head, it is there for 3 months. And I sing it all the time without even knowing that I'm singing it. What happens? Well, initially that idea is just barely in my head. And then I make the mistake of going on Pandora and listening to it 1,000 times. And then it gets planted deeper and deeper and deeper. And then the roots continue to spread until eventually the roots are so deeply planted in my heart you just can't pluck it out. What meditation demands is that an idea gets rooted within us. It demands that an idea gets planted within us. Just like a tree is initially a sapling that you could just pull out of the ground, but once it grows, it then is rooted into the ground to where you can't even pull it out. That's what meditation does. Meditation roots God's word in our hearts. It plants God's voice in our hearts. So how then are we to listen to God's voice? Listening to God's voice is not a one-time process of hearing. Listening to God's voice is a lifelong process of meditation. That is how we are to properly listen to God's voice. Let me make a couple points with this, y'all. I think a big misnomer about Bible study is that Bible study is easy. It's not. The Bible is a difficult book. For those of you that were in the Ezekiel study, everyone told me the same thing. I got through half of chapter 1 and really didn't understand it, so I stopped. Or I really skipped over chapter 1 because I really didn't understand what was going on. So then I got to some of the easier parts of the book to understand what he was saying. It's difficult. And just as it takes difficulty and time for a tree to be planted, it takes time for God's word to be planted in our hearts. Practically, how can we plant God's word in our hearts? What I would recommend is that we need intensive and extensive reading of scriptures. Again, for us to meditate on the scriptures, we need intensive and extensive reading of scriptures. Here's what I mean by intensive. I mean doing what Grayson did this morning in Ephesians. Going in there and intensively figuring out, why is this phrase here? What is this preposition telling us? Why did Paul phrase it this way and not that? How does that connect to an earlier chapter? What does this say about the overall life of Paul? How does this connect with his gospel of grace? Intensively reading the scriptures. Not just skimming it. And not just reading it once. But reading it 10, 15, 20, 50, 100 times. The second thing I would recommend is we need extensive reading of scriptures. Extensive. sit down one evening as a family and read through Deuteronomy. Sit down one evening by yourself and read through Isaiah. Sit down as a small group and read through the Gospel of Luke. Meditate on those scriptures. You know my favorite thing about preaching is? One of my favorites. When I preach a sermon and 2 months later, someone will come up to me and ask, okay, Ryan, you said this 2 months ago. I've been thinking about it. Does that really mean this? Mark will all the time, I don't see Mark, so I'll talk about him. Mark all the time will email me a few days after a lesson. Ryan, I've been thinking about this, and I also thought of this other passage. Do you think that's what this actually means? Or a month later, I was thinking about our Paul class, and I made this connection. Do you really think that's what it means? Intensively and extensively reading the scriptures. Brethren, if our hermeneutic, let me explain this word. This is a word I'm going to use a lot over the next few weeks. Hermeneutic is the science of interpretation, especially biblical interpretation. If our hermeneutic does not include the idea of meditation, we do not understand hermeneutics at all. And what amazes me is that nearly every book I've ever read about authority, it completely skips this idea of meditation. It assumes that you can just read the Bible once and understand everything that it has to say. That misunderstands the very nature of scriptures. Moses told his people, meditate on this law. God told Joshua, meditate on this law. David wrote, meditate on this law. Paul commanded Timothy, meditate on this law. Ezra commanded Israel, meditate on this law. And I command us 2,000 years after Paul, 3,500 years after Moses, and about 2,700 years after Ezra, let us meditate on the scriptures. The only way to write God's law on our hearts is through the process of meditation. The only means by which we have to get planted and rooted in God's words is the means of meditation. We must meditate on His voice. But meditating does not just mean you think about it. There's another process. There's another part of this process. Go with me back to Psalm 1. Go with me back to Psalm 1. If it was so easy as thinking about the scriptures, then scholars would have the greatest spiritual depth, right? But it amazes me that oftentimes those that know most about the history of scripture are those that are most ignorant of God and His ways. Meditation is not just thinking about scriptures, y'all. This is an important point. There's another important part of this process. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. Do you notice what it says? He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Psalms are not just collections of random sayings like Proverbs 10 through 31, but there's purpose behind this. Why does he say, on his law he meditates day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water? There's a connection here. Here's the connection he's making. If you really meditate on the scriptures, you'll be like a tree that is planted. But what's necessary for a tree to grow? Good soil. Go with me to Matthew 13. We've been looking at this parable of the scatterer various times in our Wednesday night class. It's another one that the more I meditate on it, the more spiritual depth that I see. Matthew 13, verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Think back to my lesson from last Sunday afternoon. Think back to Jeremiah chapter 4. Think back to Ezekiel 19. Consider Psalm 1. Consider Matthew 13. Consider Genesis 3. See how all of these things are working together. For God's word to go from our ear to our heart, it's not just thinking about it, but it is planting that seed on good soil. It is being rooted in good soil. We understand this, right? If I were to take corn and I were to scatter some corn seed on some fallow ground, Jeremiah 4:3, on some good ground, and I were to scatter some on a parking lot, 4 months later, what's going to happen? You're going to go to the parking lot and find just great stalks of corn, right? No, you're going to find dead seed. But in good ground, what are you going to find? You're going to find luscious corn that you can cut off the cob and fry with some butter, and oh, it's good. You have to have good ground. And I think this is what the Pharisees missed. Look at Matthew 23 with me. As you go throughout, especially the Gospel of Matthew, but really all four Gospels, the enemies of Jesus are not the irreligious, but it's the religious elite. It's the ones who make claim to knowing the Torah, the ones that make claim to knowing the Scriptures, but are actually ignorant of its teachings. The Pharisees thought about the law. They even thought they knew the law. But why were they condemned? Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. This is a verse I want to spend just a couple minutes with. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Stop here. What was the problem of the Pharisees? Sure, they followed the teachings of the law of tithing, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. What was their problem? Oh, they thought about the law. They even learned the law, but they had bad soil. What were they doing? All they were doing was considering the external facets of the law. All that they were looking at was the physical teachings of Moses. All that they were doing was the surface level teaching of the law. And so then, you have forsaken and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Brethren, think about this in the context of meditation. It is only through the process of meditation that we will arrive at the weightier matters of the law. Let me repeat that one more time. It is only through meditation that we will arrive at the weightier matters of the law. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, why was Moses commanding them to meditate on the law? Because if you back up to verses 4 and 5 of the chapter, he tells them, "You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might." It is only when the Word of God is planted deeply in good soil. It is only when an open heart meditates carefully on the Word of God that then we will arrive at the weightier matters of the law. What was the problem of the Thessalonians from Acts 17? They had bad soil. And understand this. When you have bad soil, a seed cannot get planted. All that happens is you get to the surface level. But when you have good soil, that seed is rooted and grows and becomes great and strong. And you get to the weightier matters of the law. Brethren, the only way that we will discover the weightier matters of the law of Christ is if we meditate with good soil. What does he tell them? "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." What were they doing? Only by focusing on the surface level physical aspects of the law, their failure of good soil and their failure of meditation meant they lacked the weightier matters of the law. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 3. We won't turn there. But Paul condemns them. We went through this chapter a couple months ago in our scattering class. He tells them, "You unspiritual people, you still need milk." Same thing that the Hebrew author says in Hebrews 5:11. What was their problem? Twofold. They did not meditate on the law.
nor did they have good soil. So then, brethren, let me ask you this. I have never heard God's direct voice. Never have. And I would argue very strongly that no one here has ever heard God's direct voice. So how then, 2,000 years after that great birth of Christ and His death and His resurrection and ascension, how can we hear the voice of our Savior? How can we hear the voice of His apostles? How can we hear the very voice of our God? It's not by asking for a vision. It's not by asking for a sign. But rather, this is a lengthy but necessary conclusion, when two things, we have good soil and meditate on the Word, the seed will be planted deeper and we will discover the weightier matters of the law. Practically then, two things. Till good soil. Till good soil. Have a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 11. A new heart, Jeremiah 31. Good soil, Matthew 13. Follow ground, Jeremiah 4. An open heart, Deuteronomy 6. That is open to the Word. Number two, meditate on it. Let it be planted deeply within your heart. And let those roots get planted deeper and deeper and deeper. And then y'all know where I have to end. Then Romans 6, you will bear the fruit of sanctification. That is how God's Word goes from His mouth in the Son, through the Spirit, in the Scriptures, from our ears to our hearts. Get out your songbooks, please. So as I said, what I'm going to do over the next 3 to 4 weeks, depending on how much time it takes, is I want us to ask, in application, how do we establish authority? How do we practically establish authority? Brethren, again, understand, I have made a cumulative case argument over the last, well, now 7 weeks. And you have to agree with all the premises I've argued so far for the next few weeks to make sense. But this is extremely, extremely, extremely important. For us to read God's Word as it was meant to be read, we have to listen to the principles of meditation. When I was in fifth grade, I had a teacher that gave us a quiz on the first day of school. And it was a 20-question easy quiz. Number one said, read all instructions before answering. Number two, what is 2 + 2? Number three, what is the capital of Kentucky? Number four, what color are most bears? Number five, you get the picture. Then number 20, write nothing on this paper. Ignore numbers 2 through 19. So as an eager little beaver, you know, I was doing number 3, I was doing number 4, I was doing number 5, and I got to number 20. Uh-oh. The teacher's daughter, I'm convinced, I'm still mad about this. She and I had a rivalry to the time we graduated. She was the only one in the class that got number 20 right, okay? All the rest of us, we were filling in those answers so eagerly. What was our problem? We didn't listen to number 1. We didn't read all instructions. You know, it's always a joke. I am terrible at putting things together. I just get mad and throw things. Whenever you read an instruction manual, what does number 1 say? Read all instructions. Now, you laugh about that, right? But it makes sense. Because step 17A, subsection 3, V, D, X, you know how those things go. It may have something to tell you about step 2. And you know, maybe if you're putting a table together, the table eventually is going to be turned upside down to put the legs on. So that's going to then impact, you know, the way you put the legs on and how you position it. So you do have to read all instructions. Read all instructions. That's the summary of this sermon this morning. Read the instructions. Listen to the Bible how it's meant to be heard. Read it as it's meant to be read, meditatively with good soil. It is only if that is our method of reading that then we will know how to establish authority in practice. It is only if we recognize the importance of meditation and the importance of an open heart that then we will know in practice what we are to do as God's people. And it's only if we listen with our ears and receive with our hearts that then we'll know how to live with our lives what God wants us to do. Read all instructions, meditate on His word, cultivate good soil. Matthew 13 does say the word of the kingdom is coming, and we live in the days in which it's come. The word of the kingdom that it's talking about in Matthew 13 of that parable is the good news of Jesus. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come, and He is proclaiming good news to all, taking away sin and its consequences, and is now giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Perhaps you need to get rooted. Perhaps that seed needs to go initially into your heart so that then can grow and be planted more deeply in your heart. If you need to take that very first step with the seed this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.